up and said, I'm a Christian. I'm converted. They just see Saul's face and they hear people say, no, he's been converted. He's one of us. And they're like, what are you talking about, Willis? But you see Barnabas stepping out in faith. Barnabas means the son of encouragement. Really throwing caution to the wind, sought Saul, heard him out, and was convinced of this genuineness of his faith. And that in itself is a sermon, because many times we come into a relationship based on someone's past with preconceived ideas or notions, and then stand at arm's distance or maybe invite them in, but there's a barrier even though we've invited them in that we don't let down. So, and Barnabas, really this was a beginning of a lifelong friendship. Barnabas was this interceder, this reconciler and an enabler, and he was able to forgive and put aside the past and trust Saul despite his past sins and dangers. And the result of Barnabas' care, according to Galatians 1:18 and 19, was Saul got to know James, the Lord's brother, and spent 2 weeks at Peter's place. And I have to imagine that being just this healing and encouragement that came out of that time and this relationship. We're often prepared for effective service by the counsel and the care of other believers. Kind of sounds like getting together in cell groups and in Bible studies and small groups together, doing life together. And so we see this ministry of Barnabas, and this in itself is just encouraging and gives me something to strive for. He's giving a word of encouragement, confirming others' gifts, reconciling believers with believers, taking a risk for Christ in human relationships, promoting the ministry of others, and rejoicing in others' successes. That's pretty deep. And then verses 28 through 30 tell us how Paul's ministry was relaunched. So we understood how it went when it was first launched, shut down. And so 28 and through 30, so Saul stayed with them, the apostles, and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down. There's this theme of him being, anybody speaking Jesus wants to be killed, or is not wants to be killed, but those around them want them killed. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So during Paul's ministry years, sometimes there were successes, sometimes there were failures, and sometimes there were quiet times. And we don't hear again from Saul again for about, time-wise, for about 8 to 10 years later in Acts. It's when Barnabas comes to Tarsus to ask him to help with the work in Antioch. But the foundation for ministry was laid, and Saul would eventually shake the world. So we're going to grab a couple of applications out of this. First, God does everything possible to do away with the energy of our human flesh in order to teach us that without Him, we can do nothing. Amen. And that's then kind of falls to us to see that, to acknowledge that, to live that out. Because each day, we've heard many times, each day we have to die to self. And whether this happens through a professional job situation, a death in the family, or some other failure or burden, we all come to the end of ourselves from time to time. And God loves to renew and re-enable the person who comes to such a point. Many of you may have stories that are that. Maybe you're living one out now. I just look back and see how God lays a path, and we don't understand in the time. I'm sure Paul didn't understand what he had before him, but he knew what was going on then, and he was willing to be obedient and humble himself and seek what that looks like. And I look back in my life and realize I wouldn't be standing or sitting here this morning with the relationships that I have, the friendships that I have, doing life with the individuals that I had 13 to 14 years before this point, said, you know what, I don't think this is the time to be in remodeling and construction. The Lord's calling me to something else, and I don't understand what it is, but there's a definite unrest, unsettledness in my heart. And Emily can tell you there was a path from the living room in our house in Newburgh, from the front door to our bedroom door, back to the front door, because that was my pacing. When I get on the phone or I start thinking about something, and I just pace. And so it was tile, but somehow there was a worn path in the tile, you know, how I'm just pacing, thinking, how, God, I don't understand this. I just come back from Haiti, a trip there. I knew, or at least I didn't think at that time, that I was supposed to sell everything and move to Haiti, maybe. But I paced, and that's where, and I apologize if I've shared this before, but I went down. There was a local ministry there that we had helped out through a friend, had gotten to know, called the Potter's Wheel in downtown Evansville and inner city missions, and we had done some construction work, just pro bono, helping them with some different things. And I went down. I had been involved in youth ministry at one of the local churches there in Evansville, but had taken a break when Layton, our youngest at the time, was born, and so wasn't involved actively in a ministry, and so went back to went down to this to Potter's Wheel and met with the director and the pastor there and said, hey, I don't know, you know, what you guys do. I don't know if this is even on your radar. I don't know. I mean, I knew kind of what they did, but as far as big picture, what your plans are or anything like that, here's what I've done in the past. Is there anything that I can come alongside? Can I help? What can I do? That type of thing. And they both kind of looked at one another and said, well, here's the deal. We've been praying for months that someone would come to lead our youth ministry. We have a gentleman that was in college, and he's moving away, that he kind of started something, but he's not able to continue. So basically in the coming weeks, he's leaving, and we don't have anybody to do this, so we were just going to, I mean, shut it down. I mean, and so I went down there, and I kind of laugh about it, because I went down there saying, hey, how can I help? And I walk out of there going, you're the head of this. Have you ever done that? Hey, I have, God lays on your heart, and you're like, I'd love to be a part of this. And he said, well, that's funny, because I want you to lead the whole thing. And that was a rich part of our lives. We went to service at our church. Then it was an afternoon service, so we'd go down there. We took our kids with us down on Sunday afternoons and became family with those kids. And a matter of fact, if we hadn't done that, Train London wouldn't be with us today. Because it's through that relationship and those people that we befriended their biological father and have ministered to this point. Second, is this idea, after speaking about that, that really in the service of Christ, no one is indispensable. We may think that, you know, we may be the only one to fit, or we may be the only one that can carry this on. Nobody else is willing to, or whatever that is. Whether it's pastoring, teaching, kids program, evangelism, whatever. And I came across this. Saying. It's a quote. I'm not sure who it didn't say who it was by, but it's. Think about this. When you think you're indispensable, stick your hand in a pail of water, and then pull it out and see what kind of hole's left. That's pretty good. When we're removed, there's a vacuum created, and in that vacuum, God can raise up Sauls that are in the wilderness being prepared, and that's their time to be a part, to step out in faith. Third, it takes time to build a life that is eminently usable in the program of God. Don't undervalue times of times out of the mainstream, times to recharge, rest, become trained. It's in such times that God prepares us for moments ahead, for seasons ahead of us, maybe even fast-moving seas of currents that lead us to these unbelievable seas of effectiveness. So this morning, my prayer is that for God to prepare us as he did Saul. That's a dangerous prayer. That's like praying for boldness when we talked about several weeks back. To prepare us as he prepared Saul. My prayer is that we may accept with joy a similar work in our own lives, willingly following our Father in heaven, that he would teach us, that he would prepare us, that he would mold us, that he would protect us, that he would humble us, and continually remind us how much we need him. Without him, we can do nothing for the kingdom. So we land in verse 31. It says, "So the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit." It multiplied. Had peace. Unfortunately, there's not a lot of less than you would hope times that you use church and peace at the same time or in the same sentence. But that's not what we see at the root, at the center, at the core, at the beginning. A matter of fact, throughout Acts, as we've tracked through Acts, I want to kind of rewind a couple of places. Acts 1, verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, all these with one accord. We're devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. They were of one accord and devoting themselves. Acts 2:37 tells us, now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart. It's after Peter's sermon. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. And it goes on in verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. The breaking of bread and prayers and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need, and day by day attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Acts 4:32, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common, and with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. And why I think their testimony was being given in great power in that testimony was because they were of one mind and soul. They were of one accord. So how is it that this New Testament church, we're in one accord, we're one heart and soul? Are we here at Harvest of one accord? Are we here at Harvest of one heart and soul? Are every one of us completely aligned on the same page and for the same accomplishing that same task? We should be, absolutely. To do this, to live this way, there has to be clear communication and understanding. See, in that time, at that place, they had a clearly defined and understood purpose for their being. They had a clearly defined and understood purpose for their being. Remember Acts 1:6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know these times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Mark 16 captures for us, and he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes is baptized and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And probably the most elaborated place in Scripture where we find this commission given by Christ is in Matthew 28. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So to do this, to be of one mind, to live this way, there has to be an aligning of hearts. There has to be an aligning of hearts, and not to me, not to a team of elders, not to a leadership group, but an aligning to God, an aligning to Him and His Word, His commands. With Luke's gospel and the establishment of this New Testament church that we've found in the book of Acts fresh in our minds, the next several weeks we want to take and begin to unpack and look at the purposes of the church. Unpack and look at the purpose. Why did God establish His church? Because that's the only reason I want to be here. I mean, donuts are awesome. Coffee's wonderful. Maybe those are flipped. Donuts are wonderful. Coffee's awesome. But Scripture's very, very specific in the purposes of coming together with other believers to in local places and being the church. As believers, we're part of the big picture church, but then He established local churches, and we'll see it throughout Acts. He established local churches to continue this command that He's given, this commission that He's given. So our heart here at Harvest is to align ourselves with Christ. Not what we may see others doing, but what Christ intended us to do. And so this is not going to take anything short of the same thing that was asked of the believers that we've been studying in the book of Acts. Commitment. You're like, oh no, he just cursed from the pulpit. Commitment.
Bring it, brother.
We live in a day and a time that's kind of a, I guess probably not a dirty word, but definitely not a word that brings warm fuzzies to our heart. Commitment. Are you willing to commit? Are you willing to commit, first and foremost, to Christ? Are you willing to commit to one another, fellow believers? Are you willing to commit to this church as a place of worship? And in living out our faith? Are you willing to be committed to a process of digging in? Because it's, remember, YouTube University, it's not going to happen overnight. And we're not going to show 3-4 minute videos over the next 4 weeks that's going to make everybody understand that. We're going to unpack this and then have to commit to weekly living that out. And it be part of our DNA and our culture and this fabric of who Harvest is. Are you willing to this process? Are you committed to this process of digging in to see how we do this thing called church the way God intended it to be? And we see this type of commitment lived out in our scriptures that we looked at today. Saul, who will become Paul, being obedient to Christ, being broken of his self-sufficiency and pride during these 3 years in the wilderness, he's being willing to submit himself to this new master and his desires. in acquiring patience and understanding of God's timing and not his own. So we cannot become as Christ has called us without commitment and gaining in maturity. And that's what the word tells us. So a passage that stood out to me, and I'm going to close with this, is in Ephesians 4. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried out by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning or craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, God, as we go through these scriptures and we come to this understanding of who you are, and as we have studied this book of Acts, it's just glaringly obvious of that you have a calling, that you have a mandate, a commission for your church. You have a purpose for your church. And God, my prayer is that we would not look away from that, that we would not make this place, Harvest Church, into something that you do not want it to be, that we don't make this place into something that we desire, that we have an affection for, but God, that you would make this church into what you long it to be. And God, that's a hospital to the broken, a refuge, a place where we gather together, that we sharpen one another, that we bear one another's burdens, that we rejoice in each other's gladness, that we are constantly sharing your gospel with the unsaved, that we are inviting those that don't know you in this place, that we know you and make you known. And in that, then reaching out and serving and worshiping and ministering to those around us and fellowshipping together. God, yours is a great and perfect plan. And God, I just pray in these weeks to come that you would reveal that to us, to what you have for Harvest. We acknowledge that this is a unique place and a unique people that have been assembled for a unique purpose. And so, God, we just seek you to speak to us in what that may be. And God, as we do that, my prayer is that we would be committed to you. And God, we lay that at your feet. And we thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace that you pour out on us each and every day. Amen.